For the rest of us, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we're walking through Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on a chair near you, and they'll be will be on page 673 in those Bibles, 673. So a couple weeks ago, we went to something at Ellie, our oldest daughter's school. She was getting to sing a solo with their school orchestra, but also they have a community theater that has a community orchestra tied into that. And so it was kind of neat. They were having the middle school orchestra playing alongside this adult community orchestra. And as we watched that concert and got to see her perform with them, maybe you've heard an orchestra that's pretty skilled perform before. And you hear these different parts, right? There's all these different instruments. And if you know me very well at all, you're amazed that my daughter even was able to sing, because there's not a lick of musical talent in my body. But we think about an orchestra, and you have distinct families of instruments. You have the strings, which are a foundation and provide this depth to the whole work. You have woodwinds that provide color and texture. You have the brass instruments that come in a powerful way and provide emphasis. You have percussion, which provides the rhythm and drama to the piece. And you see all of this come together in a way that complements each other. You see this complementary work as all of these instruments. And if we go and we're just hearing a flute by itself or a violin by itself, it might sound very beautiful. But when you hear these things together, it's on a whole nother level. As the way that these skilled musicians with these instruments come together. As we think about that word complementary, I actually didn't realize this. I was using that word already, and then I was like, I had to make sure I was spelling it correctly. If it was complementary with an I after the E or an E after the E. And you know what I realized is looking that up is that both are spellings, but they mean different things. With an I would be like, hey, you get complimentary bread before your meal at a restaurant. It's something that's added on or given for free, or that you're speaking impressively or complimentary towards a person. But with an E is things that build on each other, things that we could even say complete each other. So we think about the root word there is this sense of completion in the way that we complement each other. As we get to the passage we're in today, we're going to look at this word complementarian. And we're going to look at this word of what does it mean specifically in the local church that men and women have unique roles that complement each other, are unique and important in God's design. This is a big passage. This is a passage that has very, very much written about it, maybe more than any other New Testament passage. And as we get to this passage today, I'm going to, a little bit of work but right before we read, is to say that there's two main camps that churches today would arrive in here. One is that they will read this passage, which deals specifically with the role of women in the local church, and that they read this and they would arrive still at this what we would call an egalitarian understanding, which is to say that men and women can both fulfill any role in the church and that there is no distinction between them. So as we read the passage, you're going to see, okay, there would have to be some extra work done to arrive at that understanding from this passage. And we won't dive into all of the reasons someone would arrive there, because that's not where we are, okay? But the other would be that word I just mentioned, complementarian, which says that the Bible gives distinct roles for men and women, not superior and inferior roles, but distinct and different roles. And so as we read today, we'll hear that, we'll think about that, and as we look at it together, we'll see how do we as a church flourish in the roles that God has gifted us and created us for. We're going to read verses 8 through 15. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. She will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. So the direct context here of this letter is to Timothy as he pastors and leads the local church at Ephesus. And even more direct, we remember the verses 1 through 7 here in chapter 2 dealt with the content of their prayers and the importance of praying for all people and their rulers and praying for their salvation. And the content of their prayers in verse 5 and following there was grounded in the gospel and Jesus giving himself as a ransom for all. And building on this, within the local church, we see these instructions here today. And I want to just, from the beginning, say that the conclusion is that what we see here is very beautiful. It can sound troublesome. It can sound like something that in our cultural lens, we don't know what to do with. But as we look, we want to see the beauty of God's design for us as individuals, for his local church, and how this together creates a complementary flourishing, okay? And from the start, let me tell you that everything we're saying here today, I'm not picking on or addressing or saying none of this is targeting a correction that we need, okay? But it's reminding us of why we do what we do and what grounds us in that and our deep convictions that the Bible is God's authoritative word to us, and it is trustworthy, and we can stand on it. So when the church is serious about the Bible, both men and women can experience the beauty of flourishing together in the roles God has given us. The first thing for that to happen is that we see it begins with men with holy hands. So the passage is primarily dealing with women, but it starts with men, okay? It starts with dealing with men here. Verse 8 says, Therefore, coming off these instructions about prayer, I want the men in every place to pray. So we have prayerful men lifting up holy hands. Okay, well, but it doesn't stop there. It says, without anger or argument. So one thing we see here is that he's calling them to prayer, and he's also calling them out of a sinful tendency. We think about it. I think this carries out today, that if we said, are men or women more prone to angry outbursts and arguing, we would say men, right? And so as we think about in this local church, there's probably some division and dissension that's been caused in these ways. We know back from early in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that there's false doctrines, there's endless myths and genealogies and things that are being promoted and empty speculation that comes from that. You can think about if that's happening in the gathering of the church, there would be arguing and all this happening. He's calling the men to set that aside. He's calling them to set aside a sin, a distraction to the church that they are more prone to. Instead, he's calling them to have holy hands. One of the guys I read this week, he said that God is not nearly as interested in the posture of prayer as he is in the purity of prayer. So he says, lift up the hands, but what we're really getting at here is that the hands are holy. They're holy. And the only sincere way that any of us, men or women, can pray is as a confessing sinner. Think about the words of Luke 18:13. We just talked about the Pharisee and his praying for show. And then we talk about, it says, the tax collector standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As we recognize our sins and continually are confessing those sins to God, knowing they've been washed away, knowing they're forgiven, but we're confessing and seeking to walk in holiness before Him, we're humbling ourselves. He's humbling us in the very best way. For us to have His holiness is to put aside self, to put aside pride. We argue because we're prideful. And men, we argue over stupid things, right? Sometimes you'll hear two men arguing, and maybe neither one of them's right. And somewhere along the way, they both realize that they're wrong, and they still keep going. They still keep going. It's the pride, it's the sin in that. But as the church, we gather as sinners saved by grace, now called saints. So, men, fight against anger and arguing as we worship together. Women, if these sins show up in your lives, fight against those. Leads us to the second thing we see. If we want to flourish in the roles God's given us, for women, we see that it's men with holy hands. We see, secondly, women of good works. We look at verse 9 there. It says, also the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel. So modest here is primarily dealing with dressing in a way that is not intended to draw attention to yourself, right? Think about in our culture, if you think about how both men and women would dress if you're going to a formal gala of sorts, right? And as women, you would have on a evening gown and your fanciest jewelry and hairstyle and all of that. And there is a sense that when you go to an event like that, there's a sense of wanting to look impressive. And I'm not saying this in a negative way, but I'm saying that that's kind of the nature of that event, right? But when we gather as the church, we're gathering in a way that our purpose as we gather, any attention that we draw, we want that attention to be able to filter towards God in every way. And so as he tells the women here in the church to avoid these types of adornment and clothing, he's saying so that they can be dressed with good works. With good works. So that their deeds, the good that they do, shines through, which we know as Christians, as those who are made new by Christ, we know that any good in us is Jesus, right? And so as their good works show, it's shining light on the gospel that has changed them. It's shining light on what God has done in them and through them. And it's bringing worship to Him. In the same way that men praying with holy hands is bringing glory to the Lord. It's showing that they are changed by Him. Women worshiping with good works and this proper worship of God is drawing attention to their Savior. So as we think about that, like we said with men, with our ladies, it's a good fight to fight against immodesty. and anything that draws attention to yourself as we worship together. Men, if you notice these dangers in your life, fight against those also. A third thing we see, these second, number three and four here, we'll spend a little more time on than the first two, as the weightiness of them here. But the third thing is we see women learning in submission. Now, if I had to say what word stands out the most to you about those four words I just said, it's probably the word submission, right? Submission has a largely negative view in our society, right? It's something that the popular culture would say submission is something that women need to be liberated from. And we can think of positive examples of that. Think about in American history, we can think about in 1920, the 19th Amendment was adopted, which granted women the right to vote, and we can celebrate that was a good thing. But the difficulty as Christians is understanding that as Christians, men or women, we must celebrate submission. There is zero Christianity without submission. Submission is Christian. Jesus gives us the very example in his own life that Jesus, who's the eternal Son of God, who's always been, who is God that's always been, came to earth, submitting himself to the Father. We see in John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus submitted himself. Jesus was not inferior to the Father. He's equal. He's in every way God. And so when we get mixed up if we think submission between men and women is a superiority or a better than or a more important issue. Is if we begin to think that it's saying that, then our whole theology gets messed up and we arrive at a wrong theology of Jesus. So we see Jesus in submission. As we look at our verse in verse 11, it says with full submission. I think the word full, it helps us here to understand what is actually the only kind of submission is full submission. There's not really a way to partially submit. Partial submission to God is rebellion against God. So that's the word that stands out most. But there's another word here that is probably for the audience receiving this letter in the first century in Ephesus, the most noteworthy is the word learn. You see, where they lived, there are different influences. They had the influence of the Romans, which viewed women as second class. They had the influence of the Jewish leaders, where we find things in their instructions like the Jewish Talmud, which said it would be better for the words of the Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, the Jewish law. It says it would be better for the words of the Torah to be burned than that they be entrusted to a woman. We also see another place where it says the men came to learn, the women came to hear. Implying that even when they heard, they were incapable of actually learning. Paul says, a woman is to learn. This is an invitation for the women to learn the things of God. This is a seat at the table. This is coming. And we know, we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus' interactions with women, the way that Jesus gave value to women, the way that women were so often the ones to see and worship Jesus first. We see, we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, and we know that the women were the ones who went and found the empty tomb. In the gospel, women are invited to learn. They're not treated inferior. They're not set aside with lesser privileges. And not only that, they're invited to learn quietly. Remember the men and no anger or arguments? That allows them to learn quietly without distraction. We see all the way back in verse 2 of chapter 2 that leading a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity is espoused as a virtue, as a good thing, right? So yes, there's also an association with the verse that comes right after this of that they're not the ones teaching in the gathering, and they're quiet in that sense. But there's also in the context here that this is quiet in a peaceful sense of being able to learn in such a way. So as we look at verse 11 together with verse 12. Let's read those together, and then I want us to look and kind of think through, okay, what is and is this not saying? It says, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. So, what does it say? We would say, and are convinced that the teaching of Scripture and for the New Testament church today, is that this does say that a woman is not to preach in the gathering of the church. We would say that this says a woman is not to have authority over the church. We would say that this says a woman is to submit to the elders, which is where the next passage goes, the qualification for the elders. So yes, from this we're saying they have to be men, but there's far more qualifications than that. And so, this is not saying that a woman submits to every man, okay? So in the same way that a woman submits to the elders, a man does too, actually. This does not say that there are no roles and places and ways that a woman can serve. This does not say that a woman does not have opportunities in context to teach, but not in the gathering, as we do here, our normal time on Sunday a.m., as we gather, as we have our men and women gathered together, as we have a word brought, that we see that there is a distinct role for a male qualified as an elder. It does not, though, say that a woman does not have full membership. That when we have a membership meeting and we consider things, if we have to vote on something, a woman has equal voice in that. And it certainly does not say that the role of a man is superior to that of a woman. Here's the thing we also remember as we think about submission here. This is submitting to holy, God-called, qualified men. This is submitting to those who are lifting holy hands. When we see this start to work together, we start to get the beautiful picture of what God's doing here. When we see Jesus' submission to the Father, we start to see, okay, this is not what a sin-flawed picture we get from our world. This is in God's creation. And that leads us to the fourth thing we see here. We see women thriving in God's creation order. I think the end, the verses 13 through 15 here in this passage are very helpful for us in understanding Paul's words here. Verse 13, he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Okay, so let's pause there and see that what he's telling us is that there was an order to creation. Okay? And order doesn't mean one is better. Okay? I have multiple children. It's not favoritism to say Ellie was born before Sadie, right? It's the truth. It's not to say I'm better than Sarah to say I was born before her. There's an order, though. And the order is not happenstance. It's by design. We see in Genesis 2, starting in verse 20, it says, "The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man.' This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." God created them distinctly and together to make them one, to make them complementary to each other. This is his creation order here. But we're reminded from Genesis 1:27, where it says God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female, that they are equal in their essence as image bearers of God, but distinct as male and female. So it continues as we look at verse 14. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed." This is not saying Adam did not sin, okay? It could mean a couple of things here. It could mean that Adam was not deceived first, because we see from verse 13 where it says Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, that word first is carrying over here. It could also be, and I lean this way of understanding it, is saying that Eve was deceived by the serpent and Adam was not deceived. Adam's sin was with his eyes open, right? He knowingly in a different way even than Eve committed the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were commanded not to. But either way, we see the sin called out here. And we know that Adam in Genesis 3:9 was the one that God came looking for after they had sinned. That Adam was first held to an account for their sin. That in God's creation order, Adam bared an accountability for Eve. Okay, the weight of that being held responsible there. And from that, we get to one more verse here. And it might sound the most puzzling as we try to think through it, but I hope we can see that it's actually a beautiful illustration of God's promises here, where we see in verse 15, it says, "But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense." So the question is, what does it mean to be saved through childbearing? I don't have to convince any of you guys of so many ways that just there, for some in our culture, in our society, just saying that men and women are distinct is like taboo, right? And so we can think about, we see so many ways that the intentions and efforts to blur and remove any gender distinctions happens, right? We see that. And it continues and continues. And we see that for some, there seems to be no limit to what can happen in that regard. But despite all of these efforts, there is one singular thing that cannot and will never change. And that is that childbearing belongs exclusively to women. He's saying you'll be saved through childbearing. He is drawing out something that is theirs and theirs only. He is drawing out God's creation of them, God's gifting to them. He's drawing the focus to them thriving in what only women can do. And that's not limiting them to that. That's not saying that's their only value. It's saying thrive in God's creation. So it's not saying that women can't be saved of their sins if they haven't given birth. Instead, it's saying that women will flourish when they worship God within the beauty of how He has created them. It's not saying that all women who have given birth are saved of their sins. We see the words that follow, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. It's saying women are saved as they embrace and flourish in who God has created them to be and embrace His gospel. So we can celebrate that we have a gathering with women, a gathering with men. We can celebrate that we are not the same. We can celebrate the distinctions of us. We can celebrate that women are better at a whole lot more things than most of the men in here, right? We can praise God for that. We can praise God for holy men to humbly lead in the body. We can pray, as we'll see next time, as we look at the qualifications for elder. These are not easy things. These are not things where we're saying that women are called to something that men are not also, that there's not a standard here. We're working together as the body of Christ for holiness. We're working together to live in submission to Christ and to His word, because it's for our very best. It's how we flourish together. And the giant warning sign here with this passage is when churches violate or disregard God's creation order, the church flounders. There's an ever-growing list of individual churches and Christian denominations that thought it was just a cultural teaching here and thought this is something in modern times that we can no longer say. And what you see is one group after another that says, well, no, women can preach too. It doesn't happen immediately. But over the years and maybe decades, what you see is a further eroding of the authority of God's word in that fellowship. You see a softening on many other issues that the word has spoken authoritatively on. But when the church is worshiping together, is celebrating God's creation order, is celebrating the authority of His word, when we're centering, as we do, we're in this passage because we take a really high view of God's word and we take books of the Bible and walk through them and consider every verse important to our lives and our fellowship today. And when we do that, we come to things and we trust that God knows and cares for His church and for individual Christians far more than we ever can. And so when we stand on that, the church flourishes as God created us. I'm looking forward to the coming weeks as we talk about elders and continue just in this book, this letter here that is so rich in instruction for us as the church. And as we consider, as we're still a young church, and as we consider the months and years ahead, as we seek to have not just me standing before you called an elder, but others, as we seek to model and do everything we do after the authority of God's word. As we respond today, we think about that, and of course, everything we're celebrating here is in light of the gospel. It's in light of the fact that through the woman, even in the midst of their sin in Genesis 3, a promise is given. A promise of a seed who will come through childbearing. A seed of the Messiah, the one who will crush Satan. That through Eve, through the woman, Jesus comes. And that in Jesus, we who have sinned and rebelled against a holy God have salvation. And so if you've not yet come to a place of realizing your sin and calling on the Lord to forgive you of your sins all by his power, all by his grace, then today is the day. I invite you to call on him and know that he is faithful and he will wash away your sins. For those of us here who have experienced the joy of salvation in the Lord, we worship him as he's created us. We celebrate that we are not the same. We celebrate that we have men and women and boys and girls gathered here today for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, apart from you, every single one of us is a sinner condemned to death, condemned to eternity in hell without remorse, without hope. But in you, we have forgiveness. In you, we have a future. In you, we have an inheritance. We are heirs to your kingdom. We'll spend all eternity with you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see and stand boldly on the truth of your word. To stand boldly in knowing we do not have to explain or justify the truths of God to a sin-fallen world. But that we can magnify you in your gospel. We can proclaim your goodness. And trust that as we proclaim your gospel, as we tell of your works, as we describe how you have created us, Lord, that in your spirit you will draw sinners to repentance in you, because salvation belongs to you and you alone. We celebrate you, our Lord. Lord, thank you for this local church. Thank you for doing the work, Lord Jesus, of building your church. This is not ours, this is yours, and you're faithful to care for it and to build it. Lord, lead us to be faithful. Lead us to never accept compromise on the authority of your word here. We love you. We praise you. Lord Jesus, we pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.